Tonight's study is 202. 202. And what we named it Wisdom, along with Jack Meldis Workman's Interlinear that we've been looking at through these last seven epistles that Paul penned. And we're getting down toward the end of the journey. And I got a little scratch on my new glasses. I don't know how that got in there. But anyway. Oh, yeah, that's better. We can see now. And we're back in 2 Timothy 2 again for a little while. And won't be long till we'll be in chapter 3. But the way this was laid out, that Bullinger and them did when they did the companion Bible, this became a charge to Timothy. This just about these first two or three chapters were that Paul wanted Timothy to know, because Paul realized that his day was about over. And so what he wanted to put forth to Timothy is very important stuff, and we need to continue to look at it until we get through with the with 2 Timothy as a whole. But there was charges here that was in the structure of these chapters. And the one we've been looking at lately, starting with the 14th verse, was the aim of the enemy, and that was subversion. And that went through one verse of scripture, and then the 15th verse was that of the workman, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And then we went through 16 was exhortation, and it talked about shunning these things, and that's where we left off last week. But that was 16, but 17 and 18 was an illustration. And the illustration was a canker or a sore that might come up in a body of someone. And it talked about that as being something like what we would now call gangrene. And that's what we're going to talk about those verses a little bit tonight. And then 18 was an effect of error. And then 19 is effect of truth. So you get one hand with one verse, and you, on the other hand, you get the difference between the lie and the truth. And people out there still putting forth all kinds of stuff, always, evidently always have been, ever since Satan got it started off in the Garden of Eden, and that's where we've got to. But I want to read, I'll just read 14 and 15 and 16 down, and when we'll start with 17. The 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so that 14 there is tells you about the enemy and what the enemy is dealing with. And 15, again, is the workman thing. But it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And we had a little time in that life study. And then we start with 17 tonight, which is the next verse. And this is the illustration. 17 and 18 tonight is basically the illustration. And the illustration is a canker or a canker sore. And but it doesn't really end there, but it begins there that way. And I'm going to read it out of the King James Version 17. And it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And so this is two people that is being brought in because of the deals that they were involved in, and of course as part of the cancer situation. And so I'll just go ahead and I'll read you my notes, and we'll get going here with that. And it says, "And their words will eat." And that is the "eat" there in the Greek is nomi. And it means to literally have pasture. Like, you know, if you were tending sheep out in the pasture or whatever, you would carry them out to where they could get their food if it wasn't delivered to them, and like in a bale of hay or something like that. So, and so it's giving you the illustration here as like sheep that would come to the food, ever how it was got to them, whether they were led to the food or the food was led to them. And it said that they would eat it up, just like if you had a sore on you, that the sore would get involved with you and it would eat on you in that sense. And so one thing is an illustration here of another, and the other is the canker. And it says that this is the subversion of the profane and the babbler of verse 14. And the one that is doing, that was doing the subversion, as it were. And and when we get to the word canker, it becomes a full stop. So, talking about the illustration there, and he gives us a full stop in there, as whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And, well, who are they? But first off, before we get involved in that, in this day and age, let's look at the word canker. And canker is the medical term of what we consider to be gangrene. Now, if you get something going on and get bacteria in your body somewhere, and it turns into gangrene, it will essentially and finally do you in. Yep. And that's the reason a lot of times people have to go into surgery and get surgery done, especially if it gets in their limbs, to cut it off before it gets any further up the line or down the line, whichever way it is, from in your limbs and so on, because it'll take you away from here if it stays there long enough. And I have lost friends from a situation where sugar would cause this situation in people, and they would have to lose their limbs. Well, my wife had a situation with where she had turned her ankle over so many times that her body was, that her mind was not telling her body what was out there in front of her, what she was looking at or what she could see. And to make a long story short, that was part of her problem that she'd had her whole life, and we didn't really know what it was or what it was doing to her. But the fact is that if it was a depression or something in the ground or somewhere where she was walking, maybe a sidewalk or something that had a break in it or a depression in it, she was not understanding that that was there because her brain wasn't telling her that, because the doctor said about as far as she could hold her hand in front of her face out, stuck straight out, that's about as far as that went for her. And we didn't understand that, but she got this sore in her foot. And the sore in her foot was because the people that we carried her to try to get this place, this thing remedied in her foot, was a protective shoe, but it was one that could be worked around to bring her foot back in place because she was walking on the edge of her foot, and they call that a Charcot foot in medical terms. And so when they put this shoe on her and it began to work, and then we'd go every once in a while and they'd tweak it a little bit to get it, to get her foot straightened back up a little more. Well, before you knew it, then she got a sore in it and it would never get well. And it kept getting worse. And the doctor said, well, we need to take that foot off. Oh, she pitched a running fit. She said she wanted to.
Not a popular problem.
She wanted to leave here with what she come here with. That was what she said. And, but that didn't become reality because what they had to do to protect her life. And so this was the canker. This was the sore. It wouldn't get well. And they was afraid it was going to get gangrene. And it probably come more nearer to that than we realized. And it says that which can rot away bodily flesh. So this is what gangrene can do. Once it gets started, it can just continue on up the fluid. The body fluids will get it and carry it to other places in your system. So that's the reason we had to do that, to get her foot taken off. And I couldn't talk her into it, but her doctor talked her into it. So, and then we started getting all these things we could think of fixed so she could be able to walk again. And that didn't work out too good either. So
everything had its own set of challenges.
We got her shoulder fixed because she was worked in a sewing plant where they made clothing. And she was a clothing inspector. And I'm going to tell you, she was a good clothing inspector because if you got something new and you put it on and there was any flaw in it, before you got in the room good, she knew where it was and what it was.
She was all over
there. And so she had wore her arm, her shoulders out. I guess it's a rotator cuff, they call it, in each one of her shoulders. Like a ball player would mess up a rotator cuff. And So we got both of those fixed while she was in the hospital to get her on crutches. Well, that didn't work out either. So we just did what we could. But here it is. So the illustration is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we don't know anything very much about Philetus, but Hymenaeus, we're going to read in 1 Timothy 1:16 about that a little later on. But they were, it says, as of whom is Hymenaeus? And it says in the notes in the Companion Bible that he was the god of weddings. But I guess it was full of the worldly stuff rather than the godly stuff. And but if you think about Philetus and if they're listed together there, even if nothing is known about him, but the evidence that we have here points into the same crooked pathway. So, you know, we figure if they're named together, they both have the same mode of operations, the same MO, if you will.
Yeah, Paul groups them together.
Yeah, Paul put them together. So if he put them together, evidently there was something there that Paul knew that he didn't have to write down. If he just named one, if he felt like both of them was in the same bag, so to speak. You know, my grandpa used to say, well, when two or three of the grandkids come to the house, and he said, you know what? Said, if I put y'all in the same bag, said, and I shook the bag and turned it up to dump you out, he said, I wouldn't know which one would come out first. Meaning that we all was cut out of the same piece of cloth, basically, in that sense. So, there's two places here that Jack wants us to look at, but let's go back to the workman's interlinear and look at what 17 had to say and read Jack's notes also. And it says in verse 17, out of the Koine Greek now, which I can't understand very little of, but every once in a while I'll see a word that's seems to be pretty common. And it says, and the word of them as gangrene pasturage will have, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Then we get to the more modern English. It says, and the word of them as gangrene will have pasturage, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Jack, in his notes, gives this understanding. He says, what a striking analogy. I reckon he thought the way it was laid out was enough words for us to understand without a lot of understanding. It said their words were as gangrene and had the capacity to rot. Words have great power sometimes, both for good and evil potentially. Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20 as a blasphemer. Now, Paul mentioned him as a blasphemer. More is mentioned in succeeding verses. It says, Philetus is not known, but it is sensible to assume that he was at least involved in like endeavors. So Paul understood that, well, if one was in a situation, the other was probably likewise in the same thing, because both of them were put together in Scripture, in that verse of Scripture.
Yeah, we know he got that from the Holy Spirit.
And so we got two places to look at here, just two places. And since we've gone this far over in Timothy, it's kind of hard to believe it is only two places, but here we are. So let's turn back to Acts 4, if you will. In Acts 4, on page 1584, we're going to go look at, and, well, we're going to do some of them on 1584, some of them on 1585. And it all starts when Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And evidently they had an impotent man, one that needed healing, that he was healed. It says, well, let's just start in verse 10, and we're going to go through 18. And he said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner, talking about Christ. Here, he says, one that was fit to be the corner, to be laid down first and everything laid upon it, said, was set at naught of you, because you wanted to kill him. You wanted to crucify him. Now, that's just how important these things are. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They, well, here's the example, and he's standing right in front of you.
They had to argue with
him. What do you got to say, folks? It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, so they held a little conference of themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Then what are we going to do? We can't deny this. Gee. It says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they said, okay, If we can't deny it, we'll just threaten them. That sound like something you might have heard recently? If you can't prove something, then threaten them. Okay? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. So that's what Peter and John was giving them. And of course, Paul come along from time to time and he made these words sound kind of frivolous by what he says, because he went back and gave them the whole story of their being where they were and what they were supposed to be doing. And so this is the way they answered this. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You judge this for yourself. So they left it with them to be the judge of this man and what had happened to him. And they couldn't see the good. They couldn't see the good for the bad. They couldn't see the good for the ugly that was in themselves in that situation. That's part of the illustration. They were the cancer. They were the canker. Alright? Again, green. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy. Let me get to 1 Timothy 1. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, 16, I believe is where we want to start. Talking about the word of God, there also being exceedingly abundant, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now it says in 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern or an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, full stop. Of whom is Hymenaeus, same person. Now he has a different companion. And this is Alexander. And I think Alexander is the one that we find that who was making the
silver shrines.
Silversmith that was making the shrines for the goddess Diana. It says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
I sure do wish I knew exactly what that meant.
Well, I think his thought here was what he could say about God was meant to put a hurting on them in a way that they might see the way of their error here. And that it might be a possibility that that might change them. But then again, we don't ever know. And so that's the only thing that I could think about, to see and get that to understand. So this is part of the illustration here. And the rest of the illustration here is the effect of the era that these men, were causing. And so let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 again, and let's look at verse 18. Remember this, the illustration is a canker, and the effect of a canker is the era or the eating away of what is good to make it no good. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So you see, if you don't rightly cut across the Word of God, if you don't put it in its right form and place, then it can become some of a great detriment to others that you speak to or speak with. And you could overthrow the faith. If they had any faith, you could overthrow that faith of some of those. And so let's get involved in that a little bit. So this is verse 18. In 18, in Jack's Workman's Interlude, says this, out of the Koine Greek, who concerning the truth missed the mark. Oh boy. Saying the resurrection already to have taken place, and are overthrowing thee of some faith. And on down to the more modern English, it says, who concerning the truth missed the mark, saying the resurrection was already to have taken place, even overthrowing the faith of some. And so we go on and we realize that Jack understands that these two verses basically do go together. He says, we know from previous testimony that Hymenaeus was in error on the resurrection. We do not know what he taught, but what we do know is he missed the mark. He obviously did not rightly divide. And that's the way the world is basically today. He taught that resurrection was past.
That would have to be the resurrection of believers. Because it was pretty obvious that the resurrection of the Lord had already passed. So everybody agreed with that.
Yeah.
So that's not what he's arguing. I think no. What his argument is that resurrection right. of people has already happened.
Said how he did this is hard to imagine. So Jack says it's just
yeah,
hard.
You could speculate all day.
You know, it's just hard to get your hands around it. How he had a credible following is also difficult to see or to know. But
and
I guess
really he was not one that just stayed away from them or didn't understand some of what they were saying, because he's arguing with them about the resurrection, kind of like Paul did with the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Yeah. Well, if he was if he was somebody that had the ability to perform weddings and stuff, then I guess he had privileges to talk with people of different understandings. But some of them, he could certainly send down the wrong path, I think. So it says, perhaps because of his personal attributes, Satan also was able to use him. So some did lose the faith they had. They had been persuaded aside from the word of God. So sadly, Hymenaeus would have to bear the brunt of the blame for those happenings. And the reason? He didn't hold the head. He didn't understand about Christ being the head of the body. And so, therefore, these things missed the mark greatly. And we're going to look at just one thing here. And it's in 1 Timothy again. And I want to go back to 1 Timothy. I should have, well, let you stay there. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1, 2 through 6. So he says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I brought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, evidently, these two guys are the three guys that were mentioned here, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, all, they were teaching some other doctrine. And he says, I'm going to leave you there, Timothy, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You've heard what I've said. You've heard what I've taught. And you've been with me for a while. So you're a good one to leave there at Ephesus and keep them straight for a while. We'll get back together. It says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogy, which ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And Paul says, now, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain janglings, desirous to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what of they affirm. So even if you're going to be teachers of the law, you got to know what the law says. And I was talking today with the lady from Cashers, North Carolina, called me and wanted to know how things were going. So we talked a little bit about this, you know, and talking about people swerving from the truth and getting off into something else. And we had a pretty good little conversation. I don't think I answered all her questions, but some of them we said we'd get back together again. So, Carol, talking with Carol. And she was at our conference the last, back in the early summer. So she stays in touch with us, although she don't come down very much, but she does stay in touch. And I'm going to read the next verse of Scripture, but this is what Jack has left for us in this one. I'm going to read the next verse of Scripture, but I want to take you somewhere else for the rest of my 10 or 15 minutes. And we're going to look at something else, but I want to whet your appetite a little bit for this next study coming up. And it says in we're going back to 2 Timothy again, and we're going to look at 19. But there's a lot of scripture that goes with this, and I couldn't get it all in the next 15 or 20 or 30 minutes, I don't guess. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to deal with just one little bitty portion of it, but it's kind of like homework, like a teacher that would give you homework. And it says this, nevertheless, talking about these illustrations and these effects of errors here, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Didn't say Jesus Christ, but here it said Christ in 19. In the text read, it says the Lord. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Okay, we got a word here that you very seldom see in Scripture. That word is foundation. And I'm sitting here looking at Ronnie, and I know we've talked about this more times than a few. But the foundation can be two different Greek words. And I think the foundation here, I didn't look at it. I didn't go and look it up, but I think it was themelios. It means, and foundation is something that you throw down or put down to build upon. Otherwise, whatever you're going to build may sink away on you or may do other things that you don't want it to do.
Know this very well. We have
that it would move on.
We have a new foundation.
Ronnie's got a new foundation in his yard. And I got to thinking about that. So Carol and I talked about this just a little bit too. I said, well, Ronnie's foundation's up. I said, you can see where his house is going to be. But here we are. But if you've never have looked at it, and I don't know how many of you use a companion Bible, but I'm going to turn to the beginning of the appendices in the companion Bible. And it says the structure of the books of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew canon, and it lays them out for you. Okay. And it, the law, and it lays out the prophets, and it lays out the Psalms, and then And from the Psalms, it goes all the way down through the Chronicles. Okay. Then you get to number two. That's number one. And you get to the word Genesis. You ever thought about what words mean? A few weeks ago, in our studies, I brought up the thing about the word gen, G-E-N, in the English. And when it's used in Scripture in the English, and you see the word G-E-N somewhere in that word, it means that is a gift of God to man. Look at Genesis, G-E-N-E, gene. Same thing. But here we are, sitting here, looking at one another, and speaking to you guys over this medium that we've got here. And we all have genes in our body, G-E-N-E. And one of the first thing I heard from Brother Larry Dyer, which is Lori's dad, when he came to Wolf State Church back in the early 70s, real early 70s, he said something that I didn't really understand because I didn't know much about it, and I still don't. But I do know this. He said, your body is formed from your genes. And you get from this helix, when that sperm and egg gets together and forms you as a person or a human being, that gene is red, and whatever is in that gene, that's whatever you become as an individual or a person. So yes, that is our seed line. Do you remember when God chose Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees? It wasn't Abraham, it was Abram and Sarah. And she happened to be his half-sister, man and his wife. And he says, I'm going to let you walk all over this land that I'm going to give to you. And this is where I'm going to establish my state. And it's going to be from your loins. And it's going to be as the sands of the sea, as a seashore. And it can't be numbered. And we find out later on that this was going to be his inheritance, God's inheritance with man. And these people were to take his word and his law that he gave to Moses, which is called the law of Moses, and they were to give it to the people to show them that one was coming that he was going to tell them about little by little, and that he would be the one that would save them, but it was also going to change their seed line. Because the one that was had been chosen to come was the Son of God, the one that we call Jehovah, or the one that we call the Lord, or the one we call by other names, because he showed up several times and several ways and several places. But yet, he was going to come as the Son of God, but he was going to take on the form of man. Now, this foundation that God has had already been laid down because he already had it all figured out, the plan and purpose of God. If you don't believe it, look at the end of the appendixes almost, and you will find it there in a structure form. And I said, oh my gracious, I never heard anything like that. But here it is. But let's just read in verse, in number two, appendix two. And if you don't have a companion Bible, I'll read it to you. But it's on page five, if you got one. And it said, Genesis is the seed plot of the whole Bible. Oh, so here is where the seed deal comes from. Okay. With man, it's through the sperm. With the woman, it's through the egg. It is essential to the true understanding of its every part. It is essential to the true understanding of its every part. It is the foundation, what has been thrown down by God, on which divine relations rest, and on which it is built up. It comes from that foundation upward to show us what God has done for us and with us. It is not only the foundation of all truth, but it enters into and forms part of all subsequent inspiration, and is at once the warp and the woof of Holy Writ. Tell me what the woof and the warp is. Have you ever looked at that? Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness.
I read that, but I don't know if you've seen it.
The woof and the warp. It comes from, you can find the answer to this in Leviticus. In Leviticus 6, and I ain't got but 4 minutes, and I hate to get involved in this either. But if you get a strong concordance out and look at it, it has to do with this. We talked about gangrene. Okay. What else could you get that is about as bad as gangrene in your body?
Cancer, maybe.
That's some, but it's. But you see, back then, I mean, early on, it was leprosy.
Yeah.
That was so bad. And it come up and it would make a scab on you. And if they were hairs in that scab, you would have to go to the priest and you would let him he would have to look at it. And if those hairs in that scab started turning white, it meant that it had killed the hairs. And so, they would be special things that they had to do with you and for you. And you had to be kind of put into confinement, so to speak, in a way. And And that's, the scab is the wolf. I mean, the scab is the, basically what it's talking about there. Where it turns the hair white on you. And that is the warp. And the woof is what lays under the skin doing its work. The warp is what you can see that makes the sore, but the woof is really under the skin that you can't see. That you have been entered into by something that is ungodly. That is truly ungodly. I've never seen this before today. And this morning I was looking at it and I said, well, all subsequent inspirations and is at once the warp and the woof of holy writ. And I said, oh my God, I've got some thinking to do.
Need to know more about that.
Okay. The little bit of time that the minute or two that I got left, I'll give it to you as, if you want to look at it. Now, this is up to you. Do with it what you want to do. But if you haven't looked at it in a long time, go back and look at Leviticus. I believe it's Leviticus 12. Wait just a second. Yeah. Leviticus 13 deals with leprosy. And 14. So Leviticus 13 chapter 13 and chapter 14. Deals with both men and women who would have leprosy. And a house can also be contaminated with leprosy. And there is a way to rid a house from it also. That is how important it was that it not get in the children of God in such a way that they just keep passing it on. And you remember when Moses' brother and sister wanted to become a little more than they were. They had a problem with this for a little while because God said, when I speak to Moses face to face. And they come down with this form of leprosy and had to go through the situation that they had to go through with also. But sometimes when we talk about foundations and about throwing something down to build upon it, or putting it down to build upon, that it needs to be solid, stable, and there needs not to be no babbling, or no disputings about it, that it should be as of that that God would have done. And that way, you're not gonna put something in somebody that they don't need. And that's basically what I'm trying to get to say that sometimes we need to be careful about what we do or say because, you know, it has effect on other people also. We'll pick up with 19 because I just wanted to go to that foundation word there. And then when I got to reading that, and I said, well, I need to go back and look at some of this foundation.
And I
went over there and it said,
all the leprosy laws and judgment of how it was there.
Yeah. And even when a woman had a baby, if it was a girl, she was to be unclean and not to be in the temple for a pretty good little while.
Yeah.
But for a male, it was a little different with that. Well, all of that was basically for reasons. And of course, the baby, if it was a boy, would have had to be circumcised the eighth day. Mm-hmm. And that was another way of removing a place to where this leprosy could get involved. Because if you lived in a house where leprosy had been, it could still be alive in that house. And that was the point I was going to try to make. Even though you do it from person to person, it could still be rampant in a way that it gets spread. So, don't scare anybody or anything like that, but nevertheless, you know, a lot of times when we start to do house cleaning and we think we don't want to do it too much, but and a lot of us just want to do it in the spring of the year and that's it, but when the other half of the one, when you marry and the other half like mine, is not here anymore, then I have to do the whole thing. And I sometimes wonder if I'm not doing a little more fishing than when I should be doing a little more cleaning. So, thank you folks for being with us. And I'm going to leave it with a little grin because I don't want to leave you with something like a canker. A cancer, or no way at all for these bad things that come upon
Chico
people.
Chico said, but you're cleaning fish.
Yeah. So, thank you for being with us. But that's something you might need to look at. If you got time this week, look at the two chapters. That's not bad. My grandma always said if you read a chapter a day, three chapters on a Sunday, you could read the whole Bible in a year. But that's not studying, that's just reading. You know. But reading is good at times. I never seen my dad with a book in his hand, really, to read. If he has a picture in it, he might look at the picture. But, you know, to get good words out of it, he just didn't do it much. But he'd sit and listen to you if you read it to him. So here we are. God bless.